Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, January 20th, we are studying Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32. In today's text, Moses records the genealogy of Adam from Seth to Noah. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Cale Hansen. Pastor Hansen serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Bethalto, Illinois. Pastor Hansen, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Morning. How are you, Pastor Apple?
I am great, Pastor Hansen. Thanks for joining me in the Bible Bunker. I think you're the you're the third guest now that has joined me here.
Oh, right on.
Yeah.
Glad to do it. It's a good room.
Indeed. It is. Yeah. So you are an Old Testament guy. You love genealogies, is what you tell me, right?
Yeah.
Let's talk about Genesis 5. Talk about the context within Genesis first.
Yeah. So there's, not a lot beforehand, right? Because we're only the fifth chapter in Scripture. But it is probably noteworthy that we've already gotten through one and maybe even two larger sections of the book of Genesis. We start with one of the fairly famous called Toledoth formulas, the book of the generations, if you're in 5:1, and that's the second one in the book of Genesis up to this point. So 2:4, you've got something similar. You've got another, or the first Toledoth formula, the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, which is helpful in breaking up the book of Genesis. I think there's 10 of them throughout the entire book. So when you look at it from a literary perspective, sort of 11 sections broken up by 10 different Toledoth formulas. And we're beginning the second one at this point. One of the big debates is, does it relate to what comes beforehand or what comes afterwards? And I think the better argument is the Toledoth formulas relate to what comes afterwards better than what comes before.
Yeah. That makes sense to me, because we're going to hear about the generations of Adam here, and that's what we're reading about. Mm-hmm. So coming up, the genealogy of Adam. In terms of what's happened in the previous generations section and going all the way back to 1:1, what kinds of things do we need to keep in mind as we read this longer genealogy of Adam?
Yeah, right. The big stuff that we keep in mind for the entire Bible is there, right? You've got the two creation accounts, the different perspectives on creation in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which, by the way, I think the Toledoth formula there in 2:4 is helpful to us in going, okay, so here's the chapter 1 is kind of the introduction to the whole of Scripture, and then he gets into the weeds in chapter 2 as far as how creation happens and works. But then of course, the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and really the curse is part of what we'll see really playing out here in chapter 5, kind of for the first time, at least for the first time. I don't know if naturally is quite the word, because death is not natural. It's a product of the fall, but it's the first time that we see death happening not at the hands of Cain, in the Cain and Abel story.
Right. Death is going to be the refrain that runs through Genesis 5 in a way that I don't know that we would recognize right away, just because, in our human experience, we're so used to people dying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That if we're not paying attention to the way the narrative of Genesis has worked, then maybe it doesn't stand out as, wait a second, that's not supposed to be the refrain that mm-hmm. we're supposed to be hearing. If you go back to Genesis 1, the refrain was, it is good, it is good, it is very good.
Mm-hmm.
And now suddenly it's, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you I think you have to keep that in mind to help understand what Genesis 5 is doing in the whole narrative. Mm-hmm. And maybe we can talk about that for a little bit, because this is, I've said this before, this is the chapter where if you've planned to read the Bible straight through, where you hit the first road bump.
Yeah, that's right.
The names at the end of chapter 4 in Cain's line were a little more difficult for me to pronounce yesterday, although we'll see how I do today. But this more extended section is a difficult part for English speakers and for American Christians. So talk a little bit about the place of the genealogy within the whole of Genesis.
Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty key in moving the narrative along, right? Because we're headed towards the flood and we're headed towards really, I think, the end of this first larger chunk of scripture up through chapter 11. I heard somebody say once that chapters 3 through 11 are human history, you know, and you know, not that there's not divine promise, and of course you got the Noahic covenant in there, but I've heard it said that those are human history, and then with Abraham starts, you know, kind of the history of what God is doing in the world, and I kind of like that division. So chapter 5 functions in the middle of this to kind of move us forward through about 1600 years of human history and get us to, you know, get us to the consequences really of sin and humanity, as the thoughts of humanity being only evil all the time, we'll see at chapter 6.
Yeah, well, that is one thing from Genesis 4 to the verse you mentioned in Genesis 6. On the one hand, Genesis 5 stands in the middle of it in a, and maybe it seems a little neutral, you know, like okay, we just need to move the time along, and so we're going to get this. And I suppose, well, maybe we can talk a little about this positive, neutral, negative when Genesis 5. I noted this yesterday that after you read the genealogy of Cain at the end of chapter 4, Genesis 5 sounds great. You know, right. You don't have anybody killing each other, or there's no polygamy recorded, at least.
Yeah.
You know, and so it seems like a breath of fresh air. But on the other hand, you know where this is going. And even in the line of Adam through Seth, death is still reigning through this one man, Adam, who's brought it into the world.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, 5:4 is the first time you get the word mote in the past tense.
What is the word? No, not everyone speaks Hebrew.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Sorry.
What is the word mote?
Mote, the death word in Hebrew, that's the word for to die. And so for those of you who are Hebrew nerds out there, you've got your imperfect while consecutive there, and it's the first time that it's ever past tense in Scripture. To be honest, when I found out it was going to be Genesis 5 today, I was like, oh my gosh, just a bunch of names. But, you know, that kind of blows you away when you think about this is the first time, you know, you've got death that just happens as a result of the fall. And actually, I think is, maybe I'm getting ahead of us here, but I think is confirming the truth of God's word and the falsehood of Satan's. Because the other times that you have mote used in Scripture up to this point are God in chapter 2 saying, if eat the fruit of this tree and you will surely die. Infinitive absolute, by the way.
Man, just all the Hebrew nerd terms today.
Exactly. And then you have Satan at the beginning of chapter 3 saying, you will not surely die. And so you have the word of God, you know, set up against the word of the deceiver. And in 5:4, it becomes very clear as they watch Adam die that the word of God is the word of truth.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, I think it was in the conversation yesterday where I noted that even as you see the negative consequences of sin and they snowball in this chapter, I think that's another thing to point out in terms of the negativity of the chapter. Even as you see that, the fact that God's word is proving true should give confidence to the Christian who reads this. Yes, we mourn to see the consequences of our sin and the way that it results in death. But the fact that God's the one that told you that was going to happen in the first place should build faith in the God who spoke that. If that promise is true, then so are the other ones.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and you know, it's not positive, of course, but it is truth. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's just one of the, again, as you struggle to read a chapter like this, a genealogy, that's one of the reasons that it's there. Yes, it may be difficult to read. Read it in your year-long Bible plan, and it's good. But there are actually, it's not just, I got to get it done. There's actually good theology, such as that. So we talked about, what are some other reasons for a genealogy in the Scriptures? There's lots of different genealogies in the Scriptures. What are some other reasons this one is here?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this one, of course, the promise of the child, the offspring of Eve that's going to crush the head of the serpent, we got to get there, you know, and this drives us forward to that that offspring.
Sure. Yeah. And in contrast with the brief genealogy of Cain from chapter 4, it's almost like Moses is telling you, make sure you pay attention to this line. You know, he gave you the line of Cain for I'm sure a variety of reasons, but here is the one where the seed is going. So make sure you follow this one.
Right.
Yeah.
And I don't remember back in chapter 4, do they all have other sons and daughters in chapter 4 also?
No, that's not listed.
Okay.
That's not listed.
Yeah, it's just the line, which is really interesting. That's all over the place in chapter 5.
Yeah.
Which at least Luther points out, and I think he's absolutely right about this, is it's the patriarchs fulfilling the purposes of God, be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, you know? No, that is interesting. You and I were talking before we started this morning about that, because I noted it yesterday, but we didn't talk about it, that in Cain's lineage, you know, you have, rather than the sons and daughters being born, you have things like, Jabal, was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Mm. Jubal was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. You have these technological advances. You've got another forger of instruments of bronze and iron. Technologies mentioned in the line of Cain, the building of a city even. And I don't think those are good gifts of God.
Right.
But it's interesting. I don't know what to make of that the technology is in Cain's line and the children are in Seth's line.
Yeah. Yeah.
You tell me. You're the expert today. So
no, I don't know either. I hadn't thought about that until we started talking about it. But it is interesting that technology generally doesn't get a real good rap in Genesis, right?
It's like, true. We're coming to the Tower of Babel here.
Well, exactly. Yeah. You get there and I mean, it's real bad.
But it's good to build a boat coming up here.
Yeah.
The Lord tells you to build the boat, right?
That's a good point.
Yeah. So no, it's not technology is bad by any means, but it is, I don't know, there's maybe the priority, I don't know what to make. There may not be anything more to make of it than this is what Moses was given to record by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But I think, regardless of what, maybe if there is anything between the contrast at the end of 4 and the end 5, the sons and daughters, yes, the fulfilling of the promise. So, I mean, well, two things. That the Lord keeps his word, right? That the be fruitful and multiply actually continues to do the work of creation here.
Right.
And then I think the faith of the patriarchs, that should invite us to see that these are faithful men who are living in the generations after Seth.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Good.
And the other thing maybe to note is the genealogy here, the fulfilling of the be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's a theme, at least in these first 11 chapters, and really throughout all of Scripture, but a theme that the purposes of God are going to be accomplished. When you get to Babel, of course, they're called to go out and scatter and fill the earth, and they come together and make this city. But in the end, God accomplishes his purposes.
Absolutely. And that's been something that's been true since the fall into sin in Genesis 3, that even with man's sin, the Lord does still accomplish his purpose. And with that refrain of, and he died, yet the line continues, the Lord is going to keep that promise of the seed. Let's go ahead and read the text.
Sure.
And then I'm sure we'll come back to more large picture things as well as individual details. So this is Genesis 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's our text for today, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32. So Pastor Hansen, let's go back to verse 1. And the word you mentioned earlier, toledoth, this formula of generations that shows up now for the second time in 5 verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. I don't think the word book shows up in the other toledoth formulas.
Right. Yeah, this one is pretty unique for that reason, that you've got books, a fair in there. As far as what distinguishes it from everything else, as far as, I'm not sure, the wording, of course, is a little bit different,
sure.
But you've got the same formula introducing something. Is this the beginning of our drive through the flood? And that's why I'm not exactly sure.
I don't know either. One thing does come to mind, and I'm looking it up right now. I should have done this ahead of time. So Matthew begins his gospel,
right,
a book of the genealogy.
Yeah.
And I don't know that explains why Moses used it here, but I think Matthew would at least invite us to connect this genealogy to the one he gives of Jesus.
Absolutely. Yep.
Even though I suppose Matthew's genealogy doesn't actually take you all the way back to Adam.
Right.
You know, he only goes to Abraham, but maybe that's part of the point Matthew's making, is he's connecting Jesus to this genealogy too, even
for
though
sure
he doesn't list Adam.
No, I completely agree. I think that's our final, of course, that one's in Greek, but that's our final toledoth formula.
That's right.
That continues the story. The Luther, in his commentary, he always talks about Jesus here as the seed, capital S, which is a great way to refer to it, because that's what the promise, you know, up to this point, that's the promise, is the offspring, the seed. So you've got the continuation of the story of the seed in Matthew's gospel. It's a really beautiful connection, I think.
Absolutely, absolutely. The only other thing that this brought to my mind when it says the book of the generations of Adam, we read, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings on Sharper Iron last summer, and especially I think in Kings, there's a variety of mentions of all these other deeds are recorded in this book.
Oh, yeah, right.
And I don't know, I mean, Moses wrote these books down. I don't know if the mention of a book here would, I don't know,
right,
if you have any thoughts on that or.
Yeah, certainly. I mean, we don't really have any trouble with the idea of our biblical authors collecting things and using sources and stuff like that. Luke out and out mentions it at the beginning of his gospel. And so that, you know, that is a thought. Is this something that was passed down, maybe carried in the ark or something like that?
Do you have a copy of this book at their church library in Bethalto?
Just the one in front of me.
Okay, all right, good. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so the book of the generations of Adam, again, we've noted the importance of that formula. Now, as Moses gets started here, he gives us a summary, I suppose, of what's been in the previous section, or even going all the way back to chapter 1. So what is, before he talks more specifically about Adam, what does Moses highlight in verses 1 and 2?
Yeah, right. We've got the image of God stuff, which, you know, is of course the big one. The first verse, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female he created them, which of course takes us back to like 26, 27, something like that. And it's almost a direct quote. And so named the man when they were created. And then when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son. And then here's the kind of the gut punch of chapter 5, fathered a son in his own likeness after his own image, you know, that because now we've got the image of God lost in the fall, and we're picking up the sin of Adam and Eve, and, okay. and Seth picks that up as well. Romans 5 is a,
sure.
you know.
What, so talk more about this image of Adam that gets passed down, because that is something I think new to Genesis 5.
Yeah.
What does that mean that all these children are born in the image and likeness of Adam?
Yeah, absolutely. It a lot of times when so backing up to the image of God for just a second, the generally a right relationship with God, I think, is the idea there. When Luther talks about that, and I thought this was really good, he talks about desiring what God desires as part of the image of God, you know, not only being in a right relationship, but thinking the way that God thinks, being okay with whatever it is that God wills. And in fact, wanting the same thing, you know, and then the image of Adam is really very much the opposite. The church fathers often talk about it as a human being curved in on himself. And really that's the point, desiring what I desire, not what, you know, not what God desires.
Yeah. Yeah. Now I think, and I don't want to get too far away from Genesis 5, but in Genesis 9, we do still retain something of the image of God, mm-hmm. even after the fall.
Yeah.
And after the flood is over, the fact that man was made in the image of God is the reason one of the reasons, of course, you don't murder other
yeah,
people.
Right.
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 So there is, talk a little bit about that. There is still something unique to the human creation,
mm-hmm.
such that, but that image of God in all of its fullness has been lost. Let me talk a little bit more about that as it fits
right.
in here.
Right. I think, well, I might also be a little far afield
That's
from
okay.
Genesis 5,
right.
but I think our Lutheran distinctions are so helpful here. The idea of natural knowledge of God and revealed knowledge of God, where I can point to things like morality and see traces of the image of God, you know, still as part of humans. You know, as you said, you don't murder people. We have a sense that, even if it's a very skewed sense of right and wrong, the sense that kind of everybody has, regardless of your faith, that there is a right and wrong, whether we're willing to admit it or not, you know, that it's traces of the image of God that hang on our natural knowledge of God as created beings.
Yeah. So again, and I think that helps us to see once again in Genesis 5 that we're tracing the line of the seed. And that's a good thing in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that line of the seed has been infected by sin, and it shows up in
right.
a variety of ways.
Yep.
So this is a verse in my own teaching, youth and adult catechesis. Like I point to Genesis 5:3 as a
yep.
one of the things about original sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
Talk a little bit more. So original sin, we use that term as Lutherans. What are we talking about?
Yeah. The corrupted nature, right? The one that I go to a lot in studies is Paul saying the sinful mind is hostile to God. In particularly in confirmation class, we talk about, well, why are we so big on grace alone in the Lutheran church? Well, one of the reasons is scripture is too, you know, I'm I'm hostile to God as a sinful person and as an original sinner. You know, I'm born that way. I'm born in a way that not only can't come to God, but is actually an enemy
yeah.
of God.
Yeah, no, and I think, again, narratively within Genesis, this is important. Going back to chapter 4, Adam and Eve had the first two sons, Cain and Abel. You know, Cain, is he the savior? That was the question that seems to be prominent in Genesis 4. Obviously, he's not.
Mm-hmm.
Abel's been invalidated because he's dead at this point. And we know Adam and Eve have had another son, Seth. Well, what about him? You know,
right.
here we're still answering that question. Well, no, Seth isn't the guy yet. He's not the offspring yet because he's been fathered in Adam's likeness.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though I think all indications are Seth is a faithful member of God's people,
mm-hmm.
he's also a sinful member of God's people.
Right.
And so we need to keep going is, I think, the part of the message that this, just the first part of this genealogy and indeed the whole genealogy gives us.
Mm-hmm.
Good. So let's go ahead. We'll take our break there. We may come back and talk a little bit more about Adam and Seth on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Cale Hansen about Genesis 5 this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, January 20th. We are studying Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32 with Pastor Cale Hansen. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Bethalto, Illinois. Pastor Hansen, prior to the break, we were talking about Adam fathering a son in his own likeness after his image, the son named Seth. And we noted both the image of God that is retained in some part and yet has been lost. Now Seth is in Adam's likeness. These are faithful men. That I think connects us back to the previous chapter 4, verse 26. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think we are to understand this genealogy as those who are doing that, calling upon the name of the Lord, living faithfully. And they're doing that for a very long time. It's one of the things when you read this, like, wait a second, nobody lives that long anymore. What's going on with these ages?
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting to, there's tons of theories as to why and where you, depending on how you read scripture.
Better medical care, probably.
Yeah,
right?
That's probably right. That's right. Yeah. Yep. Actually, I guess, according to Luther, there were a bunch of people back at the time that were talking about more moderation in food. And
that's right.
Yeah.
All these things that are coming back, you know, I don't know.
Right.
But they lived longer. It's a fact of the chapter.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I heard somebody preach once on the catch of fish after the resurrection, where I can't remember what the number is, but John gives a real specific number for fish. And the point of the sermon was, everybody focuses on this number. Well, why is it there? Because that's how many fish there were.
That's right. Yeah.
And I mean, it is worth noting that that's not a throwaway thought. You know, the numbers like this add, you know, a verisimilitude. It shows us the reality of what happened. I mean, why are these numbers in it? Because that's how long they lived. It just is. And it's recorded because it's a fact.
Well, and I, this is what we still do this, right? The Guinness Book of World Records, I don't know what it is, but whoever the longest, you know, we'll talk about Methuselah in a moment, I'm sure, but like, you know, who has the longest lifespan? You write that kind of stuff down,
yeah. You
know, and so it makes sense. I even was thinking about Moses himself, perhaps wondering at it and reflecting on Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, where he talks about, you know, it's 70 or 80 years if you're really strong. You know, of course, Moses makes it to 120, but I could imagine Moses, as he's writing this down, just sort of shaking his head and wondering at the strength of these men to live this long.
Yeah, no kidding. No kidding.
You know, having children after most of us have already died at the age, you know, those ages, so maybe let's try to put that in the context of what we've been talking about. So on the one hand, you have people living for in crazy long lives, which is going to decrease, especially after the flood.
Right.
I mean, again, is that a good thing? Is there a negative, a positive connotation, or is it mostly this is just fact? I don't know the fact that they were so long. Should we think of these men in some higher regard because of that, or I don't know.
Yeah, the distance from Eden. I think that's. I mean, I'm not sure we know why. But that's been the most convincing one for me is as we're close to Eden, that the effects of sin, you know, of course, they immediately come into the world, but they sort of in some ways take their time. The length of life decreases
and
after the flood.
Yeah. Okay. So we see in this chapter, and again, especially as the genealogies in Genesis continue later in the book, how sin just continues to grow and have even greater effects on man. The need for the Savior continues as you go down the line. Now, the other thing that you notice when you get to these ages, when you start doing the math, is you realize people are seeing their great, great, I didn't count how many, but lots of great grandchildren in these ages too. So talk about sort of some of the dynamics. You know, we're going one generation at a time. You know, this guy lived, this guy died. And you know, I can think I met some great grandparents, no great, great grandparents. It's easy for us to sort of import that way of or our experience in life back here. But when you start looking at it, like Adam knows what all of these men except Noah.
Yeah,
I
really.
Think.
Except
so
Noah.
Talk a little bit more about those dynamics.
Yeah, it's fascinating to as I was reading through Luther, he said something about he says something about Adam or Seth dying only 14 years before Noah's born. And I went, that can't possibly be right. So you, I'm sure can, it's not going to be super helpful in an audio format, but I'm sure you can Google, you know, the years that they live and the years that they die. I didn't think about that. So I went through and did all the math, but
it's a good exercise.
Yeah, it was. I haven't taken math in a long time, but I mean, it's fascinating. He's absolutely right. When you go through and put these numbers together, Seth lives until 14 years before Noah is born. Adam knows everybody but Noah. Mech is born 874 years after, you know, what I assigned as year zero.
Yeah, creation. Yeah.
Yeah. And Adam dies, he's 930 years old. So he, you know, that's what, seven or eight generations that he sees. That's a pretty amazing thing.
So, and then just to, beyond the family reunion that could happen.
Right.
Maybe we should think about this in connection with, again, 426, that these are the people who are calling on the name of the Lord. So we're not just seeing the growth of the human family, but we're seeing the growth of God's family, of the church.
Yeah,
talk more
about
that reality.
Right. The idea that you know, the family unit is a church in Eden, and you know, even today, our households very much is here. You know, you gotta dig for it a little bit, right? But as you said, we're brought into this chapter with people started calling on the name of the Lord, and then we get the beginning of these generations of Adam. And in fact, Scripture even gives us hints elsewhere about this. When Jude talks about Enoch, the you know, not getting into the interpretation of Jude, but one of the things that Jude says in the short couple verses is he talks about Enoch preaching, you know, making prophecies.
And, sure. Well, and I mean, not to get too far into the Noah story, but Peter says the same thing about Noah. He calls Noah a preacher of righteousness.
Right.
So even though I don't think these men are ever called prophets, but we could think about them in that sort of capacity that like these are the first pastors of the church. I mean, I know that's anachronistic, but that's what's going on here. We're talking about the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And these people who lead, Luther really digs into this, and he does some stuff we talked beforehand that modern day exegetes don't do very much, which is, you know, he'll notice the gaps and kind of, I think speculatively, but still fill in the gaps in a way that's really interesting. And one of the things he said that was for me really striking was, think of the sermons that could have been preached, you know, Adam reflecting on what paradise was like, because he knows, I mean, he's around for 930 years and he was in the garden. He knew what it was like. Imagine what he could say about the promises of God.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, and I think just noting that, it lends a lot of credence to what we believe as Christians about the Scriptures and their authority. There's plenty of critics out there that would try to, you know, discredit the Scriptures, and especially in terms of like things like oral tradition. But when you look at, you know, the numbers, and you see that Adam is actually telling the story not just to Seth, and then Adam's telling the story to Seth, to Enosh, to Kenan, to Mahalalel, to Jared, to Enoch, to Methuselah,
right,
and to Lamech, right? Yeah, I mean he gets to tell the story presumably to all of them.
Right.
That's not just sort of like one link at a time. Again, there's plenty of reasons to believe the Scriptures, and that's just one thing that we could say, I think, to the critics in that regard.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and I know what you're saying about Luther. This is true in many of his stuff where he seems a little speculative. I think in this one he's got a firmer basis to think that.
Just I agree.
Given the way that the rest of the Scriptures talk about the faith being passed down, I could think of. The other thing that came to my mind was it's in Ezra where they are dedicating the second temple, the ones who saw the first temple weep, you know?
Yeah.
And I mean, you could imagine that same kind of thing happening with Adam as he recounts what the garden was like to these yeah. descendants of his and weeping because of what was lost.
Right. I mean, what a different perspective on the word good you would have if you were in the garden that yeah. God called good.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So, okay, we are seeing the church here in the generations, you know, and imagine sitting in the church pew next to your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah, right.
What a marvelous right. thing. That's fantastic. And again, I think that's another point of like, you know, why does this matter for me? Well, the way that God preserves his church through the generations, and when you're blessed to see those generations who come after you, right? I mean, wow, thanks be to God. You know, when you get to see great-great-grandchildren, I mean, this is an example of that even to a greater degree. Thanks be to God mm-hmm. for that gift. So, okay, Adam lived 130 years. He fathered Seth in his own likeness. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters, and then Adam lived a total of 930 years. He died. That's a pretty standard formula that goes throughout this chapter.
Yeah, right. It's kind of those four things that you get from each of the patriarchs, how old they were when they had their firstborn son, how long they lived after that, the fact that they had other sons and daughters, and then sort of the... Moses does the math for you.
Right.
This is how old they were.
That's right. That's right. One thing else to perhaps point out, because it is a question that comes up. We mentioned this briefly yesterday. When it says he had other sons and daughters throughout, not only do we see the fulfillment of the be fruitful and multiply, but I think we have to say that you have brothers and sisters who are marrying at this point
right.
in history, even though later it is forbidden.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way that things are progressing at this point, according to God's design
right
yeah. now.
Right, right. If you're going to start all of humanity with one person, that's kind of
right.
kind of inevitable.
Right, right. So, I mean, again, that's where this is very abbreviated in terms of what it covers. So, okay, Adam has Seth. Then we go Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, all of those pretty standard formula mm-hmm. throughout, other than the ages are different.
Right. Yep.
None of those that maybe Luther does a lot with these. I don't know. I didn't read as much in Luther as you did, but none of those seem to capture the attention of Christians as much as Enoch does in
sure.
terms of, I mean, one day you and I will meet these people in eternity and we can talk to them about what it's like to live for this long.
Yeah, right.
So maybe we'll save that conversation. I don't know. Is there anything in some of those men that I just am kind of skipping over to get to Enoch?
No,
that you notice? Okay.
I don't think so. But okay. I would note that the idea that one day in the resurrection we'll get to talk to these people and ask them some of these questions, yeah. I think that's a really compelling thought, particularly because you've got 1,600 years of recorded history here that we basically have nothing about.
Yeah.
You know, Luther, sorry, I keep going back to Luther.
That's okay.
But it was fascinating to read him on this stuff. It really was. He had a lot of really interesting thoughts that I don't think I would have noticed. And one of the things he says is, boy, there's almost nothing on this, because then you have the flood and whatever is recorded probably gets lost, maybe
yeah.
with the exception of this book that we're talking about in 5:1.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought that
yeah.
like Noah had this book on the ark with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah, that's an interesting thought, which shows the, again, both positive, negative, like that all these things are going on and yet it's lost to us
mm-hmm.
as a consequence of sin.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
Just how much is lost because of sin is, mm-hmm. is one thing that we see throughout this chapter.
Yeah.
So we fast forward then to Enoch is the one that garners our attention,
mm-hmm.
not only because of what's said here, but the other couple of places from the scriptures, what Hebrews mentions
yeah.
him, and
mm-hmm.
so does the book of Jude.
Right.
So just to reiterate, especially verses 21 through 24, say this about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the time span of his life is shorter.
Mm-hmm.
This matter of walking with God as opposed to just living, and then God, he was not, and God took him. All of these things right. stand out as unusual about Enoch. Mm-hmm. So what can we say about, well, we probably should say, what can't we say about Enoch, but what can we say about Enoch?
Yeah, right, absolutely. Well, for one thing, just to note the language to start with, there's not a lot here, you know?
There's not. Yeah. Enough to pique our interest, but not enough to answer all our questions.
Oh, yeah, exactly, exactly. In fact, the Hebrew is extremely stark because it's just, you know, the way the ESV does it is striking. Usually the other translations will fill in the gaps a little bit more than the ESV does, but ESV just says in 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, which is a pretty wooden translation of the Hebrew. So it's probably something like he was not seen or he was not there. The footnote in the ESV points out that the Septuagint has he was not found. So even the Septuagint wanted to fill in the gaps. But he's gone is the idea.
Okay.
Right. And why is he gone? Because God took him.
Right. Right. So I guess, I mean, what that means precisely, we can't say. But I suppose we could say it does mean he didn't die, because that's been the refrain, and it's not said of Enoch. So for whatever it means, it does mean he didn't die.
Right. Right.
And it's because he walked with God. Well, what is that? I mean, all the other ones lived, and we said they're faithful men. I think it's a fair, you know, reading from 4:26. So what does it mean that Enoch walked with God?
Yeah. So the point that they're faithful men, the other ones also, I think that's a key idea here, because it when it's only mentioned of Enoch that he walks with God, some of the implication could be that the others didn't. And I don't think we can say that, you know. It certainly they're sinners, as was Enoch, but what was different about Enoch? Well, who knows?
Right. Yeah.
But I think but it is noteworthy that in Genesis, when you talk about walking around with God, whatever it means, it has to do with the relationship you have with God. 17:1, I think it's 17:1, it's 17 something. Yeah, 17:1, when the covenant of circumcision happens and there's this conversation between God and Abraham, or I guess Abram at the time, and then his name is almost immediately changed. The command is the same form. It's a hithpael of halak, and it's walk around. So it's usually kind of what that means. Walk before me and be blameless is how it gets translated. But it's some, you know, the sense of is sort of walking back and forth or something like that. In other words, you know, kind of live your life before me and be blameless. So whatever it means, it's what God commands.
Right.
Abraham in this covenant relationship that he's
right. And this is where, I mean, you know, we should be careful not to read things into the scriptures,
right.
And certainly not read things for into the scriptures such that, you know, Enoch was somehow righteous on his own apart from faith. You know, Hebrews is very helpful there, that Enoch lived by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I mean, so walking with God does not mean, in Enoch's case, does not mean anything other than, or well, I shouldn't say it doesn't mean anything other. It doesn't mean something else than, like, he was saved in a way other than faith.
Yeah, for certainly. Yeah. And as you said, Hebrews is really helpful here because it fills in a little bit of the blanks, and maybe might just turn there real quick.
Sure. Yeah. The other place while you're turning there, the other place that I'd found in a commentary, and it's not, you threw out the word hithpael, didn't you? Right, another mm-hmm. Hebrew nerd term. So it's not the same verb form, I believe, but you have a similar idea of this being given to all Christians in Micah chapter 6. You know, what does the Lord require of you?
Oh, sure, yeah.
One of the things is to walk humbly with your God. It's not the walk around, you know, hithpael verb form there, but I think we'd be fair to connect that such that what happens with Enoch, while certainly unique in Genesis 5, is not intended, I think, to be something that no other Christian, you know, ever does in terms of the walking with God faith. So what does Hebrews help us with?
Well, yeah, and even to add to that, Psalm 1, you know, when we talk about walking in Psalm 1, it's not the same form either. It's not a hithpael there either, but it's, at least I don't think it is, but the implication is the same, right?
Right. Walking is a very common picture for the Christian faith throughout the scriptures.
For sure. Yep. Yeah.
What does Hebrews say?
Yeah, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And, I mean, Hebrews gives us the answer right there. You know, it's in chapter 11, our heroes of faith passage. But even right there in the book, how did he please God? Well, it's by faith, right?
Always by
faith. Not works. It's by faith, right?
Yep, always by faith. Okay, so we've got the walk with God. We've got the he was not, you know, God took him. The other thing is the age. And so he's, and maybe two things about the numbers, I suppose. This is the seventh generation in these 10, which usually catches people's attention. Mm-hmm. And then the fact that he only lives 365 years, and well, 365 years, that's like a whole, you know, that's how many days are in a year.
Right. Yeah.
So what do we, I mean, without maybe getting too much into numbers or taking it too far, it does seem that the numbers are on purpose in some way.
Sure.
They're real, of course, we would say. They're real. Mm-hmm. But what might those numbers also indicate theologically?
Yeah, certainly the seventh, it's striking that we're in the seventh generation and we get this guy who's different than everybody else. I think the A key there is Luther points this out as demonstrating, because remember, a whole bunch of people know Enoch, and if it's he was not found, they're looking around for him one day and all of a sudden he's not
there.
Right. So you've got, well, just looking at the list, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalal, and Jared, just among the patriarchs who know this guy, and he's not found. And Luther points out, and even textually this holds up, that it shows us in this age that there's something other than death. God hasn't some kind of answer to death. And he points he reads this, I guess maybe typologically, in that he talks about, so you've got Enoch here in this time before the flood, and then in the, you know, in sort of the later age of Abraham and Israel, you've got Elijah, right, who's taken up and reminds us that there's something more than death. And then ultimately, of course, Christ in his ascension is of course the...
No, I think that's great to see Enoch as a reminder of the resurrection here in this age. I think is a fantastic thing.
Yeah. Yep.
Cool. That's awesome. Okay. So then other things that stand out in this genealogy, Methuselah, he wins the prize for being the oldest.
Right. Guinness Book of World Records. Back to that.
That's right. That's right. And again, if you do the math, it seems that, well, I mean, Methuselah's end of life corresponds with the year of the flood. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that means he died in the flood. Did he die? I put in air quotes, you know, naturally. We talked about that, did he die naturally before the flood happened? That's not given to us in scripture.
No, right.
So,
exactly.
Yeah. But it is just interesting that you do have that math. Right? It does line up with what else the scripture says.
Well,
go ahead.
Looking at Methuselah, also just. I mean, the tragedy of sin, if you do the math, he's the first one to outlive a kid, other than, of course, Adam and Eve, who Abel is murdered. But he's the first one to have to bury his son for quote-unquote natural causes, because Lamech dies about 5 years before Methuselah does. Yeah. And, man, if you've ever sat with people that have to do that, it's awful.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, the tragedy of sin. And even Methuselah, maybe the other thing to point out about his age is, as for having the record for being the longest, even he doesn't make it to 1,000, which is a key number in the scriptures elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So even,
right.
Yeah, maybe just say a little bit about that, and then we'll talk about Lamech and Noah.
Yeah, everybody falls short of this number that for, you know, for apocalyptic literature is sort of the multitude kind of number, and everybody still falls short of that, even real close. But
I'm thinking about Moses in Psalm 90 with 1,000 years, you know, in your sight are like a moment. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe he's reflecting on this chapter as he writes some of that in Psalm 90.
Sure.
So then the other, Lamech, he fathers Noah, and this is where chapter 5 starts to break this pattern as it comes to an end, clearly setting the stage for what's going to happen in chapter 6 to 9 with Noah. So talk to us about Lamech, and especially about Noah, what we learn about his name already at the end of 5.
Yeah, so the name Noah comes from the word for rest, and you know, is from the word for rest, and then there's this, I get to be real Hebrew nerdy now. There's this play on words where Lamech uses he's talking in 29 about Noah's name, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief, which is Nakam, and sounds a lot like Noah's name, which is Nuh in,
right.
That's a big word in scripture. It's one of those Old Testament words like chesed or something like that, that, you know, when you pop up or when it pops up, you gotta put your radar up.
Is this the first time that Nakam, that word is used in the Bible?
That's possible. I didn't look that up.
I don't know either, but before this.
Yeah, I don't recall it before this either. Certainly you wouldn't need much relief, I don't think, in
sure.
one or two.
Yeah. But I mean, this is the same word, just maybe a famous one to point out. Isaiah 40 is this, right? Comfort, comfort, mm-hmm. my people,
right.
says your God. Okay.
Right. Yeah. So the beginning of the big gospel chapters in the book of Isaiah, my parishioners, if they hear this, will be real happy that I got to the Isaiah.
There you go. Good. If there's any other boxes we need to check, feel free to do so before we do. Yes. Okay. Noah is going to be the one to bring relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. I mean, we talk about these guys as prophets or pastors. Mm-hmm. There's a bit of prophecy, I think, from Lamech about his own son.
Right.
Lamech lives 777 years, which probably stands out for that number.
Sure.
And I think distinguishes him from the son of Cain that we read about in Genesis 4. So not that Lamech, but this one.
Right.
And then verse 32, you know, sets the stage for what we're going to learn about Noah and how the Lord will bring relief through mm-hmm. Noah and rest through Noah in the coming chapters.
Right. A unique sort of 32 breaks the formula again, because now we have all three of the kids listed in 1 year there, and they're going to play an important role going forward. And that's probably part of why. The other thing I think to say about this is most people think that Lamech is making sort of the same mistake that Eve probably made and Adam and Eve probably made in saying, oh, this must be the seed, and Luther's thought was, well, they just watched Enoch get taken up. So they must think, oh, it's probably
it's
about time. Yeah.
Yeah. That, I mean, it does. I thought that too, that it does sound like Lamech is thinking, okay, this is the one. And I suppose that's just something to hold on to as we read the story of Noah over the next couple of episodes. Just that, I mean, there are things that Noah does and the Lord does through Noah that certainly foreshadow and typify Jesus, but none of them will reach to what Jesus actually does and is, right? And we'll get to that, especially in some of those later stories in Noah's life that we don't always read in Sunday school, right? Noah is certainly a key figure, a faithful man, but he too is not going to be the savior here at the end of Genesis 5. Help us to wrap things up briefly here, Pastor Hansen, and we've gone through this. Remind us how a chapter like this points us to Jesus to conclude today.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, certainly there's plenty of law in a chapter like this, plenty of reminder of the need for God, but also I think a reminder that the plan and the purposes of God are happening even when our lives are just ordinary and everyday. I'm not living 930 years, but in my short amount of time, God is doing things and bringing all things toward the culmination, toward his purposes being accomplished. And I think chapter 5 and genealogies, tedious as they may be to read sometimes, are good reminders that even in the midst of those many years that we kind of brush over, God is not inactive.
Absolutely. He is active, leading us toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Cale Hansen serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Bethalto, Illinois. He's helped us today to study Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32. Pastor Hansen, thanks for being our guest today.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Genesis 5, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we begin to read the account of Noah to hear how things have gone in Noah's lifetime and what the Lord is going to do. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.